You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we open the broadcast with just an underscoring the fact that Christianity is distinct from all of the other religions of the world. Because unlike other religions, Christianity is rooted in history and in evidence. Of all the influential religious leaders of the world, only Jesus Christ claimed to be God in human flesh. And of course, that was not an empty boast, for through the historical reality of the resurrection, Christ vindicated his claim to deity. There are other religions like Buddhism and Islam. They claim miracles in support of their faith. However, unlike Christianity, these miracles lack historical validation. Christianity is unique in that it is a coherent belief structure. Some Christian doctrines may transcend comprehension. However, unlike the claims of other religions, they are never irrational or contradictory. And one final point, let me say that Christianity is also unique in that it cogently accounts for the vast array of phenomena that we encounter in everyday life. Phenomena like the human mind or the laws of science or the laws of logic or ethical norms or justice, love, meaning in life, the problem raised so often on the broadcast of evil and suffering and, of course, truth. In other words, Christianity corresponds with the reality of our present world condition, and we have the great privilege of communicating all that and more to a lost and searching world. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Elaine, listening in Washington. Hi.
Well, hi. I want to ask you about communion. So can you explain it in depth? Because people don't really understand it.
Sure. And for the first 1,000 years of church history, you only had one church, and the practice of communion was therefore universally accepted within the true church as being the real presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this continued on, actually, even in the Western church, when the Western church split between the Protestants and the Catholics. Luther was famous for believing in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. And in a colloquy with Zwingli in the Marburg Castle in Germany, Zwingli accused Luther of bread worship and said, "How can Christ really be present in the elements?" And Luther said, "If you can explain to me how Christ can be one person with two natures, I will explain to you how Christ can really be present in the elements." And what Luther was saying, and rightly so, is that this is a great mystery. And the Eastern Church never tried to unravel that mystery. They put it in a category like unto the Incarnation and the Trinity. These are mysteries. We believe them, but these are nonetheless mysteries. But this mystery is critical from the perspective of what the church has always taught about theosis or deification. Luther saying that word became flesh so that flesh might become word. Now, that did not mean that Luther believed that we could become as God is in the Godhead. Rather, he believed that we might become, by partaking in the grace of the Eucharist, what Christ is by nature. We, through that, are brought into the life of the Trinity. So the whole idea was, within the context of the church, to partake of the graces that God so richly lavishes upon us so that we might experience Christ in fullness, the recognition that Christ not only saves us by his death, but he saves us into his life so that we might have life that is life to the full. And Jesus became ultimately clear about this in the Gospel of John, where you have a report of the Lord's own words. It is clear and profound with respect to the living power inherent in the real presence of Christ. When we partake of the mystical supper instituted by our Lord, we live in him, he lives in us. When we do not, we have no life. And again, the words of our Lord are emphatic in this regard. Most assuredly, said Jesus, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And we want to ultimately live not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Let's go to Chris in New York, New York. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank, good afternoon. I just want to say, I thank the Lord every day for your ministry and what you do and the ability to listen in every day, which is a blessing in itself. My question is, in Proverbs, when Solomon writes about wisdom and how important wisdom is to seek God's wisdom and how it's everywhere, it shouts from the street corners. And then when I read Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, it's just a little confused when he compares the wise man and the fool and how it seems like he's saying death is the great equalizer, but then how Solomon writes that, you know, he was wise in his ways, but he considers that vanity. So I'm just confused, why would he consider it vanity when the importance of it is so evident in the Word of God, wisdom?
Yeah, it is. And if you have no perspective of eternity, everything is vanity. I mean, you think about a person. I was just reading of someone who died at around 100 years of age, one of the richest men in the world. And you think, whoa, now he leaves all that he accumulated over the years to people. What will they do with it? I remember a good friend of mine, one of the richest people in the world, and he was always concerned about what would happen to his foundation when he died. Who would run the foundation, and would the giving go to causes that he believed in? So he recognize that life is but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow, and all these accumulated riches, you can't take them with you. You can send them on ahead, but you can't take them with you. So the idea here is that if you only have an earthly perspective, everything is vanity, everything is foolishness, everything is vainglory. I love this passage, by the way, the passage you're alluding to, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, when I turn my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly. Just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also? In other words, just like the fool, I'm going to die? What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. So again, without an eternal perspective, without laying up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal, everything is vain glory and foolishness. Only those whose eyes reach beyond mean earthly vanities to eternal verities, only those are the truly wise. Now, here's what's important with Ecclesiastes. You have to read the whole book. And not only that, but read the book in light of what Solomon has said in other places. You have truisms given to us by Solomon in the Proverbs. To go through those every month, I think very, very important. By the way, 31 chapters. Most months have 31 days, and therefore you can go through a chapter a day. But virtually every principle, every maxim for successful daily living encapsulated in the book of Proverbs. Every enterprise becomes strong through wise planning, by staying abreast of the facts, or there's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Or honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first of all your produce, so that your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Well, many, many other proverbs spring to mind, but going through them, you recognize that wisdom is being communicated and done so in a way that you can grasp and apply to the circumstances of your everyday life. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bruce in Corey, Pennsylvania. Hi, Bruce.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I've a long-time listener, probably close to 20 years, and I do want to thank you for your ministry. You have a great ministry, and I've learned a ton from you about most every book that you've written. The scenario that we have is we have what I would consider a pretty traditional church, but they started to dabble into the Word Faith movement back probably in the mid to late 90s. And shortly after I started to listen to your program, I was made aware of the heresy of the Word of Faith movement. Well, since then, maybe 10 years ago, the church had a split. And now we have this offshoot church that's not too far away. And it has, half of our former church with them, and they're bringing in more and more young people and a lot of family members and friends. How do I go about, I know you always say we should witness to them, with gentleness and respect, but how exactly would I go about doing that? Because whenever I have tried, I've been met with great resistance. I mean, I've seen anger come out immediately from people that have been sold a bill of goods on this teaching. Should I let it go? I'm fairly non-confrontational by nature, but it kills me to see these people and family members falling for a lie.
Sure, and I think if you have a responsibility within the context of the church, as we all do, we want to make that responsibility felt, because to be in a, as you say, traditional church that is embracing Word of Faith theology, you want to do something to stem that tide, because this is really New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption and has a very dark underbelly. Because if it is true, as they say, that words create reality, then if you have a baby that dies of some disease or a person that suddenly contracts cancer, the added burden is placed upon them that their words or their thoughts created their reality. So this is an insidious teaching, and that teaching has to be countered. However, I don't feel it is my responsibility to change anybody's heart. I do feel that it is my responsibility to be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within me with gentleness and with respect. So when certain tenets of the Word of Faith movement are being communicated, and I have an opportunity to respond, I will respond. If someone's asking me on the air, I will respond. Why? Because we need to be able to give an answer and even to expose just how ludicrous this whole idea is. I was thinking about Rhonda Byrne. She's made popular by Oprah Winfrey. She wrote a book and a tape series. It was called The Secret. And in that secret, she says, I now maintain my perfect weight of 116 pounds, and I do that eating whatever I want. Why? Because I have discovered a secret. And the secret is that it is an error to think that food is responsible for weight gain. So here's what she actually says, and I'll quote her. The most common thought that people hold, and I held it too, is that food was responsible for my weight gain. That is a belief that does not serve you well, and in my mind, now it is complete balderdash. Food is not responsible for putting on weight. It is your thought that food is responsible for putting on weight that actually has food put on weight. Remember, thoughts are the primary cause of everything, and the rest is effects from those thoughts. And therefore, if we think perfect thoughts, the results must be perfect weight. So, what are we to say about Rhonda Byrne? Well, at first blush, the rhetoric might even seem somewhat silly. But as I was pointing out, there's a clear and present danger in the reasoning. Because just as her followers must avoid fat people for fear of becoming fat, so too they have to avoid cancer victims for fear of contracting cancer, or poor people for fear of becoming poor. In other words, you should avoid the very people Jesus exhorts us to care for. Do not so much, if you're Rhonda Byrne and follow her reasoning, do not so much as look at them. Well, this is pretty extreme, but you know, another person that is promoted by Oprah Winfrey is Joel Osteen. And he's saying essentially the same thing. He says, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you are saying is good or bad, positive or negative. And these thoughts are thoughts that, as I said, have a dark underbelly to them. So to the extent that you have any opportunity to make suggestions to the leadership of the church, I think you ought to take those opportunities very, very seriously, because this is an insidious and serious heresy.
We have seen the results of the teaching when it comes to, you know, medical treatments, you know, the negative results of that. But it just seems like we're surrounded now. I mean, our church, had it not been for your teaching on the air, our church wouldn't be a healthy, well-balanced church as it is today. But because we were able to, you know, see the error of those ways, we were able to stand firm there. But now it's like we're surrounded by Bill Johnson disciples as well. And, you know, the signs and wonders, the Kingdom Now theology. And I just feel like, you know, we're drowning in, you know, a mess of theological error. And I don't even know where to start.
Well, we can't do everything, but we can do something, right? And so, just as I cannot meet the needs of every single person that has physical needs or has financial needs, however, when God puts people in front of me and makes me cognizant of their needs, I can deal with those needs. And so we can't do everything, but we can do something. And the whole idea is to be faithful where God has planted us. And remember, though it is difficult, there is an eternal reward. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Renita in Bel Air, Kansas. Hi.
Hi, how are you? Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was calling in reference to Mark chapter 4, verse 12, where it's referring to, it says that they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And I look at it from a different perspective. I kind of tie it in with the parable of the sower, where I think it says where the seed fell on a certain type of ground and the devil took that seed, when a person does not understand. So I'm looking at it from a perspective of a believer where some things that, you know, I'm on my second time reading through the Bible. There's a lot of things that I don't understand. There's some sins that I haven't overcome and some prayers that haven't been answered. So sometimes I may feel like, well, is that meant for me, that seeing the Lord does not want me to perceive and understand? Maybe I'm one of those people that the Lord does not want to have a relationship with him. So I'm looking at that verse from the perspective of a Christian, that it can kind of convict you when you feel like you don't understand some things all the way, or your Christian walk is not going in the direction that you would, you know, foresee. So if you could answer that for me, thank you very much.
Sure. Yeah. St. John Chrysostom talked about Isaiah's prophecy, saying that this prophecy does not mean that God causes spiritual blindness in people who would have otherwise been faithful, perish the thought. Rather, this is a figure of speech. It's a very common scripture revealing God is giving people up to their own devices. And therefore, what is meant by he has blinded is that God has permitted their self-chosen blindness to continue. They didn't become blind because God spoke through Isaiah, but rather Isaiah spoke because he foresaw their blindness and their hardness of heart. And if you've listened to the Bible Instrument broadcast for any period of time, you might recall that I have said, quoting Blaise Pascal, that God dwells in enough obscurity so that if you do not want to find him, you will not. And he dwells in enough light so that if you do want to find him, you will. The truth of the matter is that the revelation of that which corresponds to reality becomes the occasion for the hardening of a person's heart. If, in fact, they do not respond to Christ who reveals the truth to them. So people either respond by receiving and thus being changed, or rejecting and thus being hardened. No one, however, remains unaffected by truth. By the way, this passage again is Mark and later on John and the other apostles. They're quoting, as I mentioned, the prophet Isaiah. I do appreciate everyone that stands with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. What we're doing together is making a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. Thanks for your prayers, and thanks for all those that are part of CRI Support Team. God bless you. Thanks for standing with me, and we look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.